Well, good morning. It is wonderful to hear you in such good voice and to be with you on this summer Sunday. I want to remind you again that we have a rare opportunity in the summer. It's the only time where we can really fit everybody in at one time. And because our college students are gone and because people travel in the summer. And I really want to encourage you to take advantage of that. And so one of the ways that we're encouraging you to take advantage of that is we're going to make sure that our coffee is ready and that there's some sort of a little snack for you at 9:30. And the whole idea is there. I want you just to come a half hour early. I want you just to give that a try. Come a half hour early. Come 20 minutes early. And spend some time out on our beautiful patio just enjoying each other and getting to know people that you don't know, and maybe even spending some time talking to the youth. I know, scary, but just really get to know the church as a whole. And then the same thing on your way out. We're getting out at 11:30. It's still an hour before lunchtime, and so we'll always have a little snack out there for you afterwards. We'll have a little watermelon. We'll have some iced tea or some water or some lemonade or something like that. And just don't hurry away. This is your family, and here's the really wonderful part of it. This is your eternal family. This is the family you will spend all of eternity with, and it's a wonderful thing to get to know them on this side so that you can celebrate together on that side of how much better we've all gotten. So just think about those sort of things, and over the summer, just set your alarm clock just 15 minutes early. And show up just a little bit early, and let's enjoy our time together. Just an encouragement. Our verse for the month is a very important one, especially as we think about what we are studying today. When we think about God's statement, and it is a statement of truth. It is a statement because it comes from God. It is truth, and we can count on it taking place. When he says, "I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the nations." And in Jonah chapter 3, we see this in an absolutely amazing way today. So if you have not picked up your verse for the month, you can pick that up in the seat back in front of you. Take it with you. Keep it in your card. Keep it in your Bible. Keep it on your refrigerator. But somewhere where you can continue to remind yourself of in a fallen, broken world that we can trust a God who does all things well. We always start with the address, we say the verse, we say the address again. Let's stand and say it together. Gotcha, didn't I? All right. Let's say it together. Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46:10. And you may be seated. Wow, that was amazing. I might do that again from time to time. Turn in your Bibles or whatever device that you have this morning with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. I'd like to read the passage that we will be studying this morning. It is a beautiful and powerful passage. And I'd like to just bring it before you, ask God's blessing upon it, and then see if we can open this up in a way that is pleasing to our Father and is valuable for our meditation. Jonah chapter 3, I'd like to read all 10 verses in this wonderful chapter, and I'm so thankful that this isn't the mere word of man, that this is indeed the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we shall not perish." And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Father, what a marvelous, gracious proclamation. When we think of the city of Nineveh, we think of a place that is the least place in the world that we would think that your grace, your mercy, your saving effectiveness would come in. But then we look at our own lives and we must say exactly the same thing. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for sending your son. I thank you for salvation. I thank you that those who call upon the name of the Lord will indeed be saved. Today, as we rehearse this powerful message, as we are reminded of the importance of us being messengers of the gospel, I ask that you would give us clarity and you would confront us this morning, particularly where we need it. You would comfort us where we need that. But in all ways, we would be reminded that you have called us to be your messengers and that your word is alive, it is powerful, and it is sufficient to bring the lost to salvation. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight this morning, for you are my rock, your son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious, all-powerful, saving name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Well, on July 8th, 1741, in colonial America, an evangelist and pastor by the name of Jonathan Edwards preached a message entitled, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It's a very powerful message. It's probably the most downloaded message of at least a Puritan preacher that has ever been downloaded. I reread that this week. It is subtitled, and I didn't remember that from before. It is subtitled, "On the Danger of the Unconverted." And the whole purpose of this message was to help us understand that we're in trouble with God, that we have a problem that only God can fix, and yet he is desirous of bringing us back into right relationship with God. The stated purpose of this message, in Edward's own words, was that his message would serve as an awakening to the unconverted people in this congregation of Enfield, Massachusetts. Listen to just a few of the words from this message. "There," he says, "is the dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon, not anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but the air. 'Tis only the power and mere pleasure of God that holds you up." The response of the people to this message was really powerful. Many became convinced of their need to repent and did so right in that meeting. And this was just a small example of a greater movement of God that was taking place in the colonies and actually throughout different elements of the world that we have come to call historically the Great Awakening. Rereading this message reminded me just how mysterious are God's sovereign ways when it comes to reaching the lost. Edwards' message was not unique. This was not something that had never been heard. The Puritans had preached this far and wide through the colonies. There was likely no one in that congregation who had not heard preached the consequences of unbelief to that day. But for some reason, in that season, God's hand was all over that message. As I thought on that message and the many of who have come to Christ as a result of it, my mind took me to another one of those great third verses from the Baptist hymnals. It says, "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him." How and when God awakens the hearts of the spiritually dead is indeed an amazing mystery. What is not a mystery is that He has designed to use His beloved children, those who are Christ followers, to make that message known. Today in our study, that's what we want to talk about. We want to use Jonah chapter 3 to understand our responsibility in making the message known. So important for us to understand it that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but He leaves to us the job of making the message known. Today in our study, we will see one of the greatest great awakenings in all of history. Now, in the past a few weeks, as we have talked about this, I've called it one of the greatest revivals in history. That probably is a misstatement of the word. Revivals really are having to do with believers, although we have used revivals in a more generic way. And revive simply means to take something that is already in us and to make it and to bring it forth in a powerful way. So if we don't want to call this a great awakening, and technically revival is not the right word for what took place in Nineveh, maybe we should call it vival. So basically what we're looking at is something that started from scratch, the awakening of the people of Nineveh. Here's what we want to get across today. The first thing that we're going to see, and it's just we will just touch on it, but it is so powerful and so helpful for us to realize that God is the God of second chances. When Jonah messed up in chapter 1, we see that he comes back in chapter 3, God not being done with him, and he starts over with him. But the most of the time we're going to talk about the idea that God's word is sufficient to change even the hardest of hearts. That word sufficient means that it is all that is necessary. It is what is necessary to change hearts. Our compelling words, our sad stories are not what changes life. The Word of God changes lives. The Word of God is what is used by the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to personalize that this morning in this message. Now, in past messages, I have asked you to consider what is your Nineveh. And in a very, very general way, we've just asked the question, what is the precept, what is the command, what is the task that God has made clear, whether it is just walking in the Spirit versus the flesh, or living with your wife in an understanding way, or doing the things that He calls to you to do and using your spiritual gifts, or any number of things we've been looking at what is it that we step back from and that we flee from God because we don't want to embark upon what He has called us to do. This is a more generalized question. Today we hit right down to the bullseye of what we're needing to consider, and that question I want to ask today is, who is your Nineveh? Not what is your Nineveh anymore, but asking the question, who is your Nineveh? Who is that person, or more likely persons, that you know God wants you to reach out with His message? Those persons you have hesitated ministering to or sharing the gospel with for whatever reason. And we all have reasons for not following God's command to minister to our Nineveh. Jonah's reasons were that Nineveh was a deplorable people. They were the hated enemies of Israel. He was in touch with the prophets of the time. He understood from his contemporaries that prophetically speaking, God was going to use these Assyrians, these people of Nineveh, to discipline the northern kingdom. He did not want that to happen. So he hesitated and actually more than that, he just turned his back on God and he fled in the opposite direction. Now, for us, our reasons are probably not that dramatic. We hesitate in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our neighbors simply because it's uncomfortable, or because we fear that we might not have all the answers to their objections. Though we have been Christians for many years, we might feel like we don't know how to share the gospel successfully. We hesitate sharing the gospel with our extended family because we don't want to cause contention, particularly over the Thanksgiving Day table. We hesitate sharing the gospel at work or within our community relationships because we might be ostracized in some way for our testimonies. There is no shortage of excuses why we hesitate in sharing the gospel message. But as with Jonah, we're going to see that God is the God of second chances. That as long as we have a breath, he's going to recycle that and give us the opportunity once again not to flee, but to follow what he calls us to do. The great encouragement of this morning then is that even if we have missed out on an opportunity to share the gospel, and we all have, God will often give us follow-up opportunities. In our study this morning, we're going to see a path of obedience. That's what I'm calling it this morning. A path of obedience we are called to follow. And this path of obedience is not just for prophets. It certainly is not just for preachers. It is for all of us. If we are to share the gospel, if we are to be the most important thing that Jesus Christ called us to do in his great commission, that is to go out and preach the gospel to every nation, there must be a path that we follow. We don't need to make it overly complicated. We can make it very, very simple. For those of you who are headed this summer to Love Richmond, this is the path that you need to follow. For those many of you who are going to be working with us in VBS, I don't care if you're just taking care of the water or you're sitting on a horse or if you're doing crafts or if you're a teacher or you're just in drama or you're an assistant. All of us need to follow this path for us to be successful in sharing the gospel. Indeed, for all of us who have been saved by grace this morning and are God's beloved children, this is the path you and I need to follow. The path really is a simple one. It's not easy, but it is very, very simple. I want to front load it this morning, just so that we know kind of where we're headed and to give us a sense of what that path looks like. Here's the path towards effective evangelism or towards an effective awakening in the lost in three simple steps. One, we must first of all follow God's command. Secondly, we're going to see that we must faithfully communicate God's message. And then the third step is the best step and the funnest step is watch and wonder as God does his good work. So let's take a look at this morning, and we're going to see that in the life of Jonah and in the proclamation that takes place in chapters 3. Let's see how this unfolds this morning. First of all, we see that we are to follow God's command. Let's look at what happens here in the first and second verses of chapter 3. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." Now, I just want to start off with some rather important words in verse 1 of chapter 3, and that is second time. I'm so thankful in my own life that God is the God of second chances with me. I blow it so often, and yet he turns things around and he says, "Now, Bob, here's a chance for you to do it again." That's because I'm his beloved children. That's how he treats his beloved children. He says, I'm going to give you opportunity after opportunity, and if you do not take advantage of this opportunity, you do not pass go and you do not collect $200. You get to start all over again, and I'm going to continue to show you how to do this. But I'm a God of great mercy, and yet also I'm a God who, if you choose to flee from you, I will do what's necessary to bring you back. But watch what always happens. He brings us back to the same spot, to that place of obedience. If we would go back to chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we see it's exactly the same message. He says, the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. So basically, he brings him back. He sets him up for this next message, and he commands him that he is to go to Nineveh. Now, the first time we saw, his decision did not turn out that well. Instead of going due east to Nineveh, we see that he took a left turn. He went to Joppa, he got on that boat, and he was headed for Tarshish, about as far away as he could get. And God stopped that boat dead in its tracks because he's God. It was one of the great miracles of the book of Jonah. And we see that when the sailors threw Jonah overboard, that God provided transport back to his original starting point via a saving fish. And after 3 days, God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah back up on dry land. Now, we don't know where Jonah was dislodged. It doesn't say. There's so much in Jonah that is not said. I can't wait to know more about this as I sit down and have tea or whatever I have with Jonah in the great kingdom. And it wouldn't surprise me, though, if it was near Joppa where he started. I also wouldn't be surprised if when Jonah was vomited up on shore that he was somewhat of a sight to behold. I think about how I look when I wake up in the morning. Imagine after 3 days in the belly of a fish. It is possible that the gastric juices of the fish had bleached the reluctant servant's skin white. He might have been covered with seaweed. And let me tell you that the eau du belly of fish is not something that we would want to have upon us. So he comes back. He's vomited back onto the dry land, smelling like fish, covered with seaweed, and bleached beyond recognition. And yet we see an important decision point at this point in time. We see that this decision point is seen in the third verse. The third verse, the most important word in the third verse is the word so. The word so. It's so important, I want you to say it to me. So. The word so is the most important word. The most important word in the third verse of chapter 1 was the word but. Now we have so. I'm so glad that we now have so instead of but. I remember when I was a 7th and 8th grade teacher that I would make these assignments and I'd ask students to do things, and their first response was, but, and it was in a whiny voice, but Mr. C, but I don't know. And I would say to them, sit on your butt. I don't want but, I want so. I want you to move forth. I want you to do what I ask you to do. And what an amazing thing this is, all of a sudden, in this altered condition, quite likely, we see that instead of starting with a but, in verse 3 it says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I just love that statement because that sets him up for success. And every time we go according to the word of the Lord, I promise you, it sets us up for success. It might be something that is scary. It might be, we might be fearful about it. We might not quite understand it. But when we have clarity about what God's word says, and instead of starting with but, we start with so, we're going to find always that God does great work in our lives. So even before we get rolling here, there's a couple of good applications for us. When God commands us to follow him and we respond with a but, we can be sure he will do what is necessary to bring us to a place where we will finally say so, because he's our loving father and he desires the best for us. A second application, which is the no duh application of this thing, is it's always best to start with so. When we start with so, we save ourselves a lot of problems. Think about if Jonah would have just started with so. He would have saved himself a great skin problem. He would save himself a great stench problem. And he would save himself all sorts of other problems. So it's always best to start with so. So now in verse 4, we see that he begins, or the end of verse 3, we see that he begins to go towards Nineveh, which is no short journey, about 550 miles. He probably walked most of that journey. And we see that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Whether that is across or is that the circumference, we don't know. But we do know that it was one of the greatest cities of its day. Just a little bit about Nineveh so that we have it in our heads. Archaeologists have found that Nineveh encompassed a vast expanse of land. There was a huge inner wall that surrounded the main city. It was 50 feet wide, and it was 100 feet high and about 8 miles in circumference. That's all the way around it, 8 miles total. So we see that the inner city was a protected city. And in addition, there was this great outer wall in all the outside precincts. So it says that Nineveh was a great city, about 3 days walk, 3 days across, 3 days around. I'm not sure the entirety of it. Whether, all we do know is that having arrived in the outer precincts of Nineveh, that Jonah was finally ready to faithfully communicate God's message. So that's the starting point. We need to understand that we are to follow God's commands, and then once we have followed commands, when he says, I want you to do this, I want you to go there, I want you to talk to that person, and once we have said, so I am going to do that, the next thing that is so important is that we must faithfully communicate God's message. Now, I want to begin this step by reminding us of the power of God's message. So every now and then a person comes to me, up to me and says, I don't know what to say, and I'll be afraid to share. And I said, your whole problem is that you don't understand the power of God's word. You don't understand the power of the gospel. Just a few verses that will remind us of how powerful it is. Let's say it together. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any sword and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, says Hebrews 4 and the 12th verse. It is a powerful thing. The word that comes forth is as if it were sharp, and that it's discerning and understanding, and that it is exactly what is necessary to convict and bring a person to our knees. Paul was so in favor of this when he writes the book of Romans. He starts off with, says, I'm never ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. If we would get some grasp of just how powerful the gospel is, if we would have an understanding of that, then we would go forth in a courageous manner, knowing that God's word does exactly what it intends, whether a person chooses against or chooses for. We understand that the Holy Spirit is able to do his convicting work when we bring forth his word. Now, this is the next thing I want to just share with us for just a few moments. We're all flawed. We all have a lot of problems. But God's word expressed through us compensates perfectly for all of our issues. His word is so powerful that he can take fallen, flawed people, and by the simple sharing of the word of truth, he can bring people to himself. It's such a powerful thing. God uses communicators to share his word. And we can be assured that his spirit uses those words to do his convicting work in the lives of the lost. So, when we share the gospel, dear ones, listen carefully. When we share the gospel, the most important element of our presentation needs to be what the Word of God says. We need to use the Word of God to present the gospel. So I want you to think about this morning, how are you presenting the gospel after you think about why am I not presenting the gospel? And have you settled on a system of sorts that really emphasizes the Word of God to make sure that the gospel is clear? Now, here's the wonderful thing about us sharing the Word of gospel. Once we have shared the Word of the gospel accurately, we're done. We don't have to get anybody to sign on the bottom line. We don't have to cajole anybody. We don't have to sing 35 verses of Just As I Am, hoping that people will come forward finally and be convicted. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit does all that good work if we will just plant the gospel in the hearts of people via the Word of God. So let's make sure that we are really clear, that we have sharpened our sword, the sword of the Word and the sword of the Spirit, and we know how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a couple, three really, really good tools that I know a lot of you use, and I'm really thankful for them. How many of you, in helping people share the gospel or sharing the gospel with people in the past, have heard of the Romans Road? The Romans Road. Yeah, most of us have heard about that, and most of us have used it at one time. Basically, it's just taking verses from the book of Romans and using those verses from the book of Romans to help people understand God and sin and Savior and our need and our what we should do to follow Him. One of my favorites, and the one I've used for years from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, has been the one that has the chasm. Have you seen that one? God is one side of a great divide, and our sin is in the middle of that great chasm. And on the other side, we see that is us, and there's no way to cross that. But Jesus Christ came to cover that great divide. I want to share with something with you this morning that we're going to be using in VBS. How many of you are working in VBS this summer? Raise your hand. How many? Look at them all. Every one of you who are in VBS are going to be wearing one of these bracelets this summer. Every one of you needs to know how to share the gospel via this bracelet. If you're not going to be in VBS and you're feeling left out, just let me know. I'm happy to get you a bracelet and teach you how to use it. But I want you to know basically what the tool is that we're going to be using this summer. Here's what we're going to do. Every night, we will take a bead of this bracelet. We will place it on a bracelet. We will explain it to the children. The next night they will come in, we'll give them the second bead, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. And on the fifth night, we will tie this little bracelet around the children's hands. We will give them a tract that explains even further this wonderful plan of salvation and have them take it home to their parents. I'm asking that you'll be in prayer for that time that we are ascending. But the reason that we're using this is it's built on something called the Wordless Book. How many of you have heard of the Wordless Book? I got saved from the Wordless Book. Nellie Billings, 10 years old, VBS, and she stood up there with that Wordless Book, and I was enthralled by the fact that God is pure, that He's perfect, and that He lives in heaven. But an amazing thing that this God who is pure and perfect and loves me, Jesus, He loved me enough, John 3:16, to send His Son for me. But the problem, according to Romans 3:23, is that I have a problem. I have a dark heart. And that dark heart means I'm a sinner. And it says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But God in His goodness sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. And 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that Christ died on that cross for our sins. If I would accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I see my sins are forgiven. And that's why we have this light or white heart. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But that's not where we leave them. We move forward from there to the green portion of the bracelet that says, once you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, your responsibility, he is now your Lord, he is now your master. You are to follow him with all of your being. You are to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we use the green, because it's growing. It's like a plant that is growing. So you're going to see that all through the campus. And I want you to pray for teachers, and I want you to pray for volunteers as they, with one voice, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, our goal and our role is not at the end of Vacation Bible School is to have 75 new converts. You all know, I was a teacher for many, many years. I have principal. You leave me in a room with first graders for 20 minutes, and I can all get them to pray a prayer. And it means absolutely nothing. I want you to understand that. All we are doing is planting seeds. We are planting seeds so that a person can make a volitional decision about who Jesus Christ is and how they want to follow him. Now, at 10 years old, I was very concerned and understanding that I was a sinner and in need of a Savior. And so it was a wonderful thing when Nellie Billings led me in that prayer. It was a change in my life. But we are going to be very circumspect about that. Our job is to spread the gospel. The Holy Spirit's job is to make it alive in people's lives. So I spent a lot of time on that this morning, but I want you to understand how powerful the word is. And we see that in Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh. It's a most unusual message when you think about it. He just faithfully communicated what God told him to communicate. Look what he did in verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. By the way, the same exact word that was used for Sodom and Gomorrah. So just a real sense that things are going to be really definitely bad here in 40 days. Now, I don't know if that was the totality of the message. I don't know. My suspect is no. I can't imagine one preacher or one prophet alive who would just do that small message. He's going to embellish. He's going to build on that one. I can't imagine that if I'd spent 3 days in the belly of the fish and I went to people who worship the fish god, that I wouldn't have something to say about it at the very, very least. But I think whatever it is, the point is that the word of the Lord to him was, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach this message. And the message he told him to say was, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So whatever the message it was for him, it certainly, we're going to see, was intensely effective. I know what the message is for us. It's always the same message. God is holy. We are sinners. We need a Savior. The Savior was supplied that we could be saved. We are to be saved and we are to walk faithfully with him. There is no other message. We can couch it in whatever terms. We need to wrap it in Scripture, but our message is the message is the message. I watched a presentation last night on just going through the life of Billy Graham. It was on Trinity Broadcasting Network. I don't normally encourage people to watch Trinity Broadcasting Network, but this was an amazing, amazing thing. And I think the reason that Billy Graham was so effective, because over and over and over in 60 years of crusade, he said these three words. Do you know the three words? The Bible says. The Bible says. And so everything that he would do, he would couch in, the Bible says. And he would make clear to people that there is no way to the Father except through the Son. And he raised eyebrows, and people got irritated. But the truth of the matter is, God used him mightily, not because he was just this tremendous communicator. He used him mightily because he used the Word of God, because he took God's Word and made it a reality so that the Holy Spirit could do his good work. So the encouragement from this second point is, we need to be people who faithfully, accurately communicate God's message, and in this case, particularly when it comes to the consequences of not following God. Now, here's the third step and my favorite step. God says, follow my command. Go where I tell you to go. Talk to who I tell you to talk to. Do the things I show you that you're supposed to do. Then faithfully communicate my message, and then just get out of the way and watch me work. And what a fabulous thing that is to watch God work in the lives of people. For those of you who have worshiped with us for a number of years, you might remember the gospel presentation, the invitation we gave at one of our holiday services a few years back. And five men came forward that day. And it was so funny because all, for 2 weeks prior to that actually, I had felt this need, not only to be knowing that our BT brothers would be here, not only to share the gospel with great accuracy, but to give them an opportunity to repent. And so I said to myself, yeah, but that's not something I normally do. That's not me. That's not in my comfort zone. That's not the thing I want to do. And I fought and fought and fought and fought and fought. And I remember one day I'm sitting at the gym praying with my friends. And we were praying about that. I said, I'm really feeling the necessity to really not only share the gospel, but to invite people to come forward and give their lives to Christ. But I'm feeling uncomfortable with that. And I remember one of my friends in the steam room, and he just simply said, why are you fighting with what God has called you to do? So I said, okay, I'm done with that. That's why you have friends. So they can speak into your lives. And you might remember what happened. We had those wonderful men came forward. I want to just tell you the testimony of two. One is my dear friend Max, who is now the office manager at the Bible Tabernacle. And just, he is 2 years plus now in the faith. And he is loving God and he is serving him well. The other story I want to tell you about is a man by the name of Robert Cortez. Robert Cortez came forward that Sunday, and I'll never forget how eager he was to grow. After we led those men to Christ, we said, we got to do something more. We got to move into their lives. And so Ben and I went out and started doing weekly classes at the Bible Tabernacle. And Robert was the man who was always there. He was always ready. He'd always done his homework. He was growing like crazy. He was beginning to share the gospel with his family with some success. And it was just a few months after that, he was out working with the A-team on one of their projects, and the brake dislodged in the truck and backed over him, and he died. And it was an absolutely tragic accident, and I was shocked, and I was saddened to hear of his passing, but I was so overjoyed that I knew where he was, that I knew that he was with the Lord, and that I had not stepped back from that opportunity to share that message. Robert had no idea that at the time of salvation, that he only had just a couple of months to live. But I know he is rejoicing in heaven today because of that decision to follow the Lord that he made. Well, unlike Robert, who did not know the number of his days, Nineveh was given some rather specific instructions about their future. It simply says this, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Maybe a better way to look at that is nuked, wiped out, completely obliterated from the face of the earth, even as Sodom and Gomorrah was. Now look at their response with me, will you please? Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Have you ever just hesitated when sharing the gospel with someone and be said, He'll never believe. That guy is so hardened. That guy is so out there. He will never believe. I'm telling you, they don't get more hardened than Nineveh. Nineveh was a mess. And yet Jonah began to walk through the city. He begins to share this message. The Holy Spirit begins to get a hold of people's heart. And the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from himself and covered himself with ashes and sat on the ashes and issued a proclamation saying, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink. Both men and beasts must be covered with sackcloth. Let us call earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? Maybe God will be merciful." May I just share with you this morning that I think this is one of the finest definitions in Scripture of repentance? Really think it is. They changed their minds and they changed their actions. Isn't that a powerful thing when you think about it? They understood they were under condemnation. They understood that God had their number. Somehow they realized that their gods weren't sufficient and that this prophet who had come among us was speaking for the one true God, and they believed his message. And in that belief, the first thing they said was, "We need to do something about this." And what they did about that was amazing. They did a 180 in their thinking, and they did a 180 in their walking. From the least to the greatest, they beseeched the God of heaven that he would show mercy to them. Isn't that salvation in a nutshell? When I come to the end of myself, when I understand I'm a sinner and in need of a Savior, and I go before God and I say, "I'm wrong, you're right, have mercy upon you, on me, I want to live for you." That's repentance. That's what the gospel in action truly looks like. And so from the greatest to the least, all the way along, the king says, "Who knows? God may turn, he may relent, he may withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." It's such a metaphor, it's such a beautiful picture of sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's such a metaphor of our neighbors who are desperately in need of a Savior but don't even know it. It's a metaphor for all those who have never called upon the name of the Lord, and for we who have the answer to their greatest problem, an eternal problem. We have the word of truth. And the key element here is go and preach the word of truth. Be the one who follows what I command you to do. Faithfully communicate what I call you to be, and then watch what happens when the Holy Spirit does his good and amazing work. Verse 10 sums it up in such a beautiful way. It simply says, when God saw their, this is important, what does it say? Deeds. Remember what I said? This is an important element of repentance, that it has two elements of it. It is a change of heart into who we are to be, and a change of life that follows behind it. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned, which is the word for repentance, by the way, from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared and he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. God is a God who is holy, and he has a just standard by which we must live, but he says, "I have a solution to your problem, and I will relent from the consequences of your sin. I will relent from the consequences that are due you because you are dead in your trespasses and sin, and all you deserve is an eternity separated from God. And I will relent in that because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you amazed at how gracious and merciful your God is? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? How sad it would have been for Jonah to have missed out on this opportunity. Because God is sovereign, he would have found his man. If he would have said but a second time, I don't know if he would have just relieved him and brought another prophet in. But I just am really thankful that Jonah didn't miss this. I just have to say, when we come to Jonah 4 in a few weeks, we're going to be disappointed at his response. But I'm glad he didn't miss it, because later on in life, I think he got it. I think when he wrote this, he writes it from perspective. Don't miss out on what God has for you. Here's the deal this summer, dear ones. This summer could be an amazing summer for us at COC. We're going to have opportunities all summer long to share the gospel with our ways and, most importantly, with our words. We're going to be able to share the gospel in VBS. 13 people who are going to go up to Richmond, and I'm praying that they will be ready to share the gospel. We'll have opportunities, as we always do, in our neighborhood and in our church, and I'm praying that God will provide many opportunities for the gospel to go forward this summer. But that will not happen if we do not obediently and prayerfully follow God's command, faithfully communicate his message, and then we can watch and wonder as God does his good work. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and we're going to sing our way out. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus has saved us. He called his disciples, and that would be us, to be cross bearers. To take up our cross and to follow him. That is his command to us. And as we follow in that way, it opens doors for us to share. It opens doors for us to see the greatness of God's mercy and grace in the lives of those who are so desperately in need of salvation. So as we sing in closing this morning, let's remind us, and may this be a song that we sing as a dedication, as we think about what we desire to be all summer long. God grant grace to us this summer that we might be a church that follows you exceedingly well, that we are obedient to share the gospel. You will give us the wonderful privilege of watching many come to know Jesus as Savior. Use us as instruments of your grace, we pray. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. God's people said, amen. And let's all stand and sing our way out.